you believe it is. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. If you could just drop the volume down a little bit, please. It's booming a little bit. Kalemi and Yazin were two Muslims. They're married to each other. They lived in Ethiopia. Good Muslims in the culture in which they lived. They went to the mosque regularly. They prayed regularly. But Yazin, Kalemi's husband, one day he heard a Christian talking about Jesus, sharing the love of Christ, the gospel. Now, he knew that Jesus was a prophet in the Muslim faith, but he knew also there was something missing in his own heart. He had an inquiring heart, and something was missing. When he heard the story of Jesus and what he had done for him, he knew that this was something he had to pursue. And he sought more of the Christian faith, and he sought more of this gospel that was spoken to him. But he had to keep it secret because it was dangerous to be a Christian in Ethiopia, especially if you convert from Islam to another faith, Christianity. And over time and through secret contact with other Christians, he himself became a Christian and realized what the Lord Jesus had done for him. And he was so overwhelmed, ecstatic, he couldn't stop talking about it himself and telling others what the Lord Jesus had done for him and what he could do for them. And Yelena, his wife, also became a Christian. So they spent time loving the Lord Jesus and experiencing this newfound freedom in Christ. But Yazin was one who would love to spread the gospel. And one day, someone came up to him and said, "If you continue to do this, we're going to kill you." He was a Muslim, and he said, "We're going to kill you if you continue to preach the gospel." And he told Kalemi, his wife, about this. But they agreed that he wasn't going to stop. It was a risk, but it was something he had to do. So he used to go out regularly, and Kalemi would be at home. But one day, Yazin hadn't come back, didn't come back. And Yelena feared the worst. Later on that day, she heard that they had carried out their threat upon her husband, and he'd been killed. He'd been killed for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And that man was convicted of murder and put into prison. And in the meantime, Yelena received trauma counseling. And she came to terms with what had happened. And she experienced afresh the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she arranged for that man who'd murdered her husband to be visited in prison. And she arranged for that man's land that had been left to be ploughed while he was in prison and to be farmed while he was in prison. And she showed him so much of God's love, that man soon came to experience the love of Christ himself and to become a Christian. He became a Christian himself. This is the love of God. We have a theme today. It is the love of God. Many of the songs we sung this morning are about the love of God. Love divine or love excelling. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Now, David didn't know what I was going to speak on, so I thank him for his leading. And that's the most important thing in our lives, isn't it? As I mentioned at the breaking of bread. First and foremost, it is about our love for God himself. It isn't just an emotional thing. It's a spiritual mind, will thing. This is what the love of God is. Now, Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, He starts in chapter 12 teaching about the gifts that the church can experience. And he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 12 saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." He wanted to tell them about all the gifts they could experience and what they should be able to experience as a body of Christ. He said there's many gifts, but they all come from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit from one God who gives to the church. And those gifts are decided by the Holy Spirit. And they're given not for individual benefit, but they're given for the benefit of the church. Not given for one person to be raised up and another person to be lower, but for all of us to grow. And because of that, he describes the way they're given, and he describes the church as a body, just like the independence of all the parts of the body. And no one part is more valuable than the other for the whole body to move and to act in the right way. That's how he describes the gifts of ministry, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the function of the church. Now, they all don't all have the same function, just like all the parts of the body don't have the same function. This is what the context and the content of chapter 12 is all about. But he ends in verse 30 with this. "Do all possess gifts of healing?" One of the gifts he was mentioning. "Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And you'd say, well, from what you've just said, no. These are given liberally by the gift, by the Holy Spirit. And he wishes to give them to us for the functioning of the church and the body. And they're received and exercised through faith. So we have to also receive them through faith. But my point is the next part of the verse that he goes on to. Having spent a whole chapter, as we call it in the Bible that we have, he says, "And yet I show you unto you a more excellent way. Let I show unto you a more excellent way than all these amazing things." Now, as I've just said, in the Bible that we have a chapter split, which is almost like a dramatic pause. We have chapter 12 leading into chapter 13, but we would read it and finish there. The original manuscript would have just gone straight on. He said, "I show you a more excellent way," but the dramatic pause is, well, what is this more excellent way? We know what the more excellent way is. Because in verse 1, he writes in such amazing poetic language with reference to the previous chapter, with reference to what he was saying about the gifts, saying, "If I speak the tongues of men and of angels, if I can orate, if I can speak with heavenly languages, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Imagine one of those in the wrong time, in the wrong place, a cymbal clanging in the wrong way. "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, all gifts of the Spirit, so as I can even remove mountains, but have not love, I am not very much." No, I am nothing. This is the more excellent way that Paul is talking about. He says these great gifts without love, empty and meaningless. He says we're nothing without this love, the love of God, that the church should possess. Why is love more excellent? Why is it a more excellent way? Isn't prophecy important? What about ministry gifts? Of course they're important. What is it about love that is more excellent? Love has to underpin, as he just said, all the things we do, all our actions, all the actions of the body of Christ. Because Jesus said this, the primary attribute of the church must be love. The way the church would be recognized as the church is through love. It's not by miracles or prophecy or oratory or teaching. The primary way is love. Why? Because God is love. God is love. We are told God is love in 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So there's the inference that if we know God, we do love. Each one of us who know the Lord Jesus today, who know God today, we do love. Because then John goes on to say, he that loveth not doesn't know God, because God is love. If we are one with God, we are one with love. You see, Paul goes on to say that all the gifts will ultimately cease in chapter 13. All those amazing things. In chapter 13, verse 8, he says, love never ends. Love never ends. Prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. We have a limited understanding and limited experience. But when perfect comes, the partial will pass away. But love endures. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's in verse 7. And now, in verse 13, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. As I said, love has been the theme this morning. In fact, I have a slight confirmation from my daughter this morning. She went out into the town yesterday, and there were some people apparently in Paul praying. But their main thrust, it seems, was that God loves you. They had a track there, which actually was quite good. They focused on the fact that the Lord Jesus suffered on our behalf, and he loves every one of his. You were never out of the vision of the Lord Jesus. And also, if we put our trust and faith in him, if we repent of our sins. But yeah, they were reaching out to people in love. And yet, sometimes you're probably sitting there thinking, well, how much do I love? How do I love? How do I get this love even? Even as a Christian, it feels like this love escapes me. But you know, as I've already said, we have this love. Everyone who loves God and knows God has the love of God. And we are told this in Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out. Poured out, not just dripped into, poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have the love of God. You talked about loving him this morning. We tried to love him this morning. And we're reading the scripture. We only love him because he first loved us. He loved us. Therefore, we respond in love to him. And this is should be our first reaction. Our first reaction should be to respond in love to the one who loved us. And this is why Paul prays that we should know the love of Christ, know it more and more. In verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you need to be rooted and grounded in love. This is your foundation. And in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, which is a strange phrase. You've got to know something that is unknowable. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We need to know it, but we know it can never be fully known. That you, because of this, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If God is love, the more you know the love of God, the more you'll be filled with God himself. To know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I've got to read the next few verses. Now, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. I couldn't omit those verses because of the way they're written. To fully know God's love fills us with the fullness of God, as I've just said, because he is love. What Kalemi did was not because she was a pastor or had a word of knowledge or a word of encouragement or the gift of faith. She did these things out of the love of Christ. The love of Christ that she had first received. In the most difficult circumstances, the love of God won through. Because that's what it does. Love never fails. Love never fails. The love of God will never fail. You know, we are looking and we're proceeding in the move to Lock Road, if God still wills that. And I've wondered, I've thought, what should we or could we do differently in a different place? What does God want us to do in a different place, if anything? How do we reach the community, which is still our community here, but slightly removed, I suspect? How do we reach that community, but still stay true to our vision and the gospel of Christ? What do we do that is led by the Holy Spirit? I'm sure there's going to be new things, and maybe some things are different. There's something in business called the USP. Unique selling proposition. If you've got a business, what is it you offer that no one else offers? What is it you offer that someone will buy because it's what you offer versus something else? What is your offering? What is our offering as a church? What is the offering, if you like, the USP of the church of God? It is the love of God in the church. It is God's love in the church and demonstrated through the church. No other person except a Christian, no other organization, business, whatever you want to call, possesses the love of God. We have what no one else has. We have the love of Christ. It's been poured into your heart. What a tremendous thing. But don't be discouraged if you're saying this, thinking, how can I let this love of God come out of me and be demonstrated in my life? I believe God wants us to express his love to him more and to others more. That is what he's given us. You see, Jesus said, by this shall all men know. This is what is the USP of the church. By this shall all men know. They're going to know, all men, the world is going to know that we are the church, that we are the Lord Jesus' disciples. If you follow me and my teaching, that you are like me, they're going to know that if you have love one for another. I said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And 1 John 3 says this, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning. That's what he's referring to, that we should love one another. John is referring to that message that he's heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And he's, this is the same thing you've heard. I'm only going to repeat it, that we should love one another. Well, how do we love? I want to suggest that this is God's love, and he models it for us. He shows us how to love. He shows us what love is. We know this. Romans 5, verse 6. For when, this is the New King James Version, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates, he demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the love of God. He's demonstrated it. It is love in action. Again, I have to finish this chapter. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we are justified. Our sin is wiped away by the blood of Christ. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God through Christ and through the love of God demonstrated in the Lord Jesus' death for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's 1 John 3:16. Here is the way we understand the love of God, because the Lord Jesus died for us. And the last part of that verse, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What a challenging verse that is. Hereby we know the love of God, because he laid his life, we know the Lord Jesus died for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be prepared to die for one another. That is something that is beyond us, perhaps, at this point. The point is, God demonstrates his love. He shows his love by the death of the Lord Jesus. And I have to say, love must be demonstrated. We have to demonstrate our love. Our love is not just internalized. Something must happen with that. If we love God, we tell him we love him. We worship him. We physically fall down on our knees, perhaps. It has to be demonstrated. Yelena exercised God's love through her actions to that man who had murdered her husband. That's not the natural reaction, is it? That's not a human reaction. That is only God's love in action. And that man received God's love through her actions. I don't know where I remember this from school, but we talk about verbs as a doing word. That's probably the most basic description you probably learn when you are, I don't know, 6 or 7. Love, then, is a verb. It is a doing word. A verb is something that does, it has an action. And I want to lay to you that actually love is a doing word. Love is not just feeling, but it's doing. See, in our Western mindset, love is an emotional thing. And that is the truth of that. We should experience love in an emotional way. But it is much more than that. It is an act of the will. It is a decision. It is a doing the right thing. Just look at how Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13. And check out how many of love's attributes result in action. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Most, if not all of those, have an outward action or an inaction. Love does not envy, but love is patient. Love is kind. How can love be kind without some sort of action? How can love be love without demonstrating itself in its actions? I want to tell you another story, because sometimes stories just touch our hearts. They're not meant to make you feel discouraged. If you felt discouraged by Yelena's actions because you think, how did I... And I've changed the names of... That's a real story, by a true story. It happened quite recently. I've changed the names of both of them. But don't feel discouraged about that. This is to encourage us and to help us realize that the love of God in action is an amazing thing, and that we can experience in that in the same way. This is another story. This is about 60 years earlier. I read quite a few years ago. And it's it was told to Christians traveling into communist countries then, when it was very dangerous to be a Christian at that time. This is Bulgaria, and this is Sonia's story. And she says this: in town one day, I suddenly noticed a woman coming down the sidewalk toward me. It was a cold day and there was ice. And there was no special reason why I should have noticed her instead of others, but I seemed to see her through the eyes of Christ. He loved her so much, but she didn't know it, and he wanted me to tell her. So I prayed, "Lord, make her fall down right next to me." Just as we were passing each other on the sidewalk, she slipped on a patch of ice. And because I was expecting it, well, faith being expecting, I was expecting God to help her slip so I could witness to her. That's what she was saying. I was able to catch her, but she twisted her ankle, and now it was difficult for her to walk. She wasn't very young and looked rather frail. So I took her arm and helped her home. She couldn't understand that a stranger would help her like that and asked me why I was so kind. Love is kind. I told her that it was because Christ was living in me and I was unable to explain the gospel to her. And she goes on, "That reminds me of another woman I met on a street. Very interesting case. I'd just come out of a market where I'd spent my last money for some groceries. And this woman was looking in the window with a longing expression." Remember those days, there was real poverty, and perhaps still is. As we know, we have the shoeboxes to deal with poverty in Romania especially. This is Bulgaria. And then she had two small children, poorly clothed, looking as though they were freezing, and they were clinging to her. They seemed so poor and hungry that I was overcome with compassion for them and gave her my bag of groceries. I just gave her the groceries. She thanked me and left. Home, I fell on my knees and prayed for her. The more I prayed, the more I knew that God wanted me to help her again, to give her some other things, but I didn't know where she lived. A few days later, I saw her walking through the town alone and followed her to her home without letting her see me. About a week after that, while I was praying, I felt that I must take her some shoes. So I went to her house, knocked. When she came to the door, I gave them to her. She looked surprised, but thanked me and took them. I didn't say anything to her, just gave her the shoes. That's all the Lord wanted me to do. A few days later, the Lord impressed upon me to bring her a child's warm sweater. I took that to her house, but still didn't say anything to her about Christ, just gave it to her and left. And shortly after, God told me to bring her some handkerchiefs, so I did. Then one day in prayer, strangely enough, I knew I was supposed to buy her some underwear at the store. It had to be brand new. I took it to the house. When she opened the door and saw me there with another package, she seemed angry, but she took it again. And when she looked inside and saw it, what it was, she began to cry and started to scold me. "Why do you come over here at night and look in the windows and listen to what my husband and I argue about?" she demanded. Of course, I didn't know what she meant and asked her why she thought that. She told me that her husband was a heavy drinker and used all the money he earned for alcohol, which is why they were so poor. And one day, running to catch a streetcar that was already moving, just as she jumped onto it, she stepped out of one of her shoes and she couldn't jump off again quickly enough, and she never found the shoe. That was her only pair. That night, she pleaded with her husband to give her some money to buy shoes. He was drunk as usual and gave her nothing but curses. The next morning, I brought her those shoes, and they fit perfectly. Then her eldest child had started school but had no sweater, and it was getting colder, and finally she begged her husband for money for a sweater. He refused as usual. And the next morning, I brought a child's warm sweater to her. She and all the children had colds, and she begged for a little money to buy some handkerchiefs, which he wouldn't give her. The next day, I bought the handkerchiefs. So after telling me that, she said, "If you weren't peeking in the windows and listening to what we said, then who tells you to bring these things just when we need them? God tells me, I said to her. And then as she was telling this story, they asked, what about the underwear? We both were wondering, what about that story? She laughed and said, she hadn't told me about that yet, and I was curious like you are, and she asked her. And I asked her, she said that she had applied for a job the previous day so she could earn some money to buy the things they needed. She had been hired, but before she could start, she had to have a physical examination. And her underwear was so old and ragged that she was ashamed to go to the doctor's office. She pleaded with her husband just the night before I brought the underwear to give her some money to buy some, but he swore at her and told her she was too proud and that the things she had were just as good as his. Did she become a Christian? I asked eagerly. What do you think? Yes, she did. And now her husband is becoming interested and we know he's going to be saved soon. Now that's miraculous, isn't it? You know, but it started with a compassion in the heart of someone who is a child of God. It's love in action. The doing was rooted in compassion. Action came from love. And love produced action. Mind you of a couple of things she said. There was no special reason why I should have noticed her the first occurrence instead of others, but I seemed to see her through the eyes of Christ. He loved her so much, but she didn't know it, and he wanted me to tell her. I seemed to see her through the eyes of Christ. Secondly, I was overcome with compassion for them and gave her my bag of groceries. When we look with God's eyes of compassion, could this be us? Could this be you and me? When we really look, when we ask God, show us. There's many, many people in this community. I know the challenge for us these days, I work at home, I meet with people. That's not an excuse, just an example of how we are so separated from the community and from each other. But there's many people in this community who can be met with this sort of action derived from the love of God. But we have to remember, in God's eyes, action that is not rooted in his love is empty works and nothing, no matter how good it is. This is what Paul says in the same chapter. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned if I'm martyred, and have not love, it profits me nothing. It means nothing. Everything we do has to be rooted and derived from God's love in us. Otherwise, it's tainted by sin and our own desires. In Philippians 2, Paul says this, which is just a little more around how we act and how we do. He says in 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Philippians Paul was writing to were told to have the same mindset that the Lord Jesus had, which we see in the next three verses, which is he humbled himself and became a servant, a slave, to achieve salvation for us. He's saying, let this mindset of humility that he had be in you. And preceding that, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vanity, but in lowliness of mind, esteem each other better than themselves. Perhaps I should have had a better translation there. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't act out of personal ambition. Let nothing be done out of strife. Do not fight for position or for what you want. You see, that's what the world does. It can creep into the church. This is what I want. This is what I need to have happen. This is even my ministry that has to be seen. God has called me. It can come in very, very many ways. But he's saying, let the mind of Christ that was exemplified in going from the highest heights of heaven to the lowest lows of the death of a slave on a cross, that's the widest distance humility travels. And for us, it's a lot shorter. Don't act from pride or vanity. Don't put yourself first. And this is how the church should operate. I'm not saying we do that, but there's a challenge that we never fall into those ways of working or ways of thinking. If this church wants to be known as the Church of Christ, we must love each other with these principles of humility. And if we, this church, want the community to know the Lord Jesus, we must love them as he does, like we have read. How do we love more then? How do we change? How do we actually put this into practice? And first and foremost, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's poured the love of Christ into us, isn't it? The Holy Spirit works through us. We have to allow him to work so much more and to change us. But we also have to act in love. As I said, if we love, love demonstrates. Love acts. We will face challenges, situations, maybe in the next few months, maybe years, that's going to put pressure on us. Maybe to cause us to question what God is doing. Maybe question each other. When we move to Lock Road, if we do complete that move, there will be challenges to face. And we'll be put under pressure as the body of Christ. It might cause human nature to rise to the surface. This is when we have to remember to prefer others, to put others before ourselves, to do nothing out of our own ambition or through pride. We have to exercise love for each other. We have to consider others better than ourselves, as it said in Philippians. I was thinking, when you love somebody, you want them to have more than you have. Many parents, and we've seen it many times, people who come from poorer countries, they come for a better life, perhaps in this country, because they want their children to have what they didn't have. When you love somebody, you want the best for them at your expense. This is the sort of love, this is the love of God. And this is the sort of love we have to have, and we can have when the Holy Spirit shares and sheds the love of Christ into our hearts. Rather than making ourselves comfortable or figuring out how we can make it work for ourselves, let's see how we can accommodate others in our new environment. See what the needs of others are. Let's put each other first, because if we put each other first, we're not striving to make our own position, our own condition better. But if someone's doing that for you, then they're going to do it for you and you're going to do it for somebody else. Whatever we, and this doesn't have to be delayed until we are in a different location. It can be done at any time, of course. But if the body is working as the body, and we all consider each other better than ourselves, and we all love each other, then we want the best for them, and then they will be raised up and you will be raised up by their love. So let us make a conscious effort to consider the needs of others, to pray when we say we're going to pray. If needs are shared, make sure you pray. So easy just to tick it off. But this is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. Can this be something that we could exercise as the body of Christ? Yes, I believe we do this as a church. And I believe the Lord wants us to do even more. I believe he will open ways for us to share this in our community. The more we look, the more we look with the eyes of compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we see people with his eyes. Can we show this love to the world as the church is meant to? Yes, yes we can. The more we love God and each other, the more love of God is displayed in our world and in our community in particular. Amen. Lord, as you have emphasized love this morning, our love to you, our love for one another, our love for